This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night for something and stumbled in your house and ran into something? So this happened to me a few weeks ago, I think. I was up circling around the bed, and I didn't realize that there was an open closet door right there. And so I just ran full on into it, and whenever I run full on into something, it tends to make noise. So Meg's like, "Oh, what's going on? Are you okay?" "Yes, I'm fine. I just can't walk in the middle of the night in a dark room." So she was awake after that. It's hard to have confidence in the darkness when it comes to walking physically. And what we're wrestling with today is sometimes it's hard to have confidence in the darkness when it comes to how we walk spiritually and emotionally and mentally. That doesn't come easy. So this is the experience I've heard from so many of you who are walking through challenges with mental health. A friend I hadn't connected with in some time reached out to me to thank me for this short series. I haven't talked to him in over 20 years, and he shared with me that since the last time I'd talked to him, his wife had been diagnosed with a severe mental illness. And so, of course, I used that moment to say, you know, if you could say something to our congregation, what would you want to say? And so here's what he said, here's what he shared with me, and I think it's so good. He says, "Know that untreated mental illness causes deep emotional and spiritual problems in children that stay with them into adulthood. Think of many mental illnesses like an internal addiction. The physical makeup of the brain is injured, causing a person to think abnormal thoughts. Depending on the diagnosis, the individual will need a combination of spiritual, psychological, and physical components of a treatment plan. Let your audience know that the sick person did not choose this disease, but that does not mean the family or loved ones need to accept abusive language or behavior." And finally, he said, "I think a couple of passages that can help a family navigate a sustained battle with mental health are passages like 1 Corinthians 13, which talk about faith, hope, and love. Faith that God has not abandoned you. Hope that even this illness is temporary and will be redeemed through Christ. And loving the person while hating the disease." The other passage would be James 1:19. "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Nothing is more frustrating for both the sufferer and the family when the personality and behavior of someone gets out of whack. Depending on the diagnosis, the manifestation of the illness can be very different. So be careful not to assume that what your personal experience with mental health conditions is, whether or not that mirrors another person's." And then finally, so he said finally like three times now, but it's all good. "The earlier a person begins treatment, the better chance positive results can be achieved. Try to avoid making a person feel guilty for waiting to get treatment, but communicate the importance of what they will do from today on. Some family members may need to have hard conversations with their loved ones. Many live in denial and have tried to hide the truth from those around them. They feel like failures that people will judge them, as you stated in your last message. That's probably more than you wanted to hear, but hope it helps." And I think that's giving us kind of the full-orbed sense of why this is important for us as a body. I mean, don't you want to get this right? Don't you want to be able to come alongside people and walk with them? And if you're in this room struggling with that, I think what I want to say to you as a pastor is there's help in our faith, right? I want to encourage you. So that's what this short series is all about. So last week, I was trying to allow the scriptures to address how we can avoid adding to the pain and the challenges of mental health by dealing with the stigma around that issue, that it might not be the case when we gather together that there's any kind of stigma, that we are just ready to meet people where they are, that we're not coming with judgment towards them, we're not coming asking them, like, who sinned, you or your parents? You know, we're just ready to respond and help and serve them in great ways. And so today I'm really wanting us to see that God can help in situations like this. So whether we're actively dealing with some sort of mental illness or just wanting to have some sort of firm footing when we need to step alongside someone, I want to remind you how God's word, which points us to God himself, helps us. So God's word is, you know, at one and the same time, he's giving us instruction, but he's also giving us something that directs our hearts back to him. That's ultimately what the design is, that we would be made wise to walk with him and live with him. So if you were thinking about what part of the scriptures would most resonate with the struggles and sufferings we have in this life before we're with God for eternity, I hope you would think of the Psalms. I hope that's where your mind would go. Like, where should I go in the scriptures if I'm discouraged and downcast and frustrated or dealing with some sort of anxiety or mental illness? Where could I run that would be able to voice some of the emotions that I'm feeling? I hope you would think of the Psalms. And in the Psalms, specifically, we have two Psalms that address souls that are downcast and need to find some hope in God. One of those we know really well because we like to sing songs about it and make refrigerator magnets out of it and all kinds of cool stuff. That is Psalm 42. Psalm 42, you know, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, and all those, you know, the roar of your waterfalls is crashing over me, and it's just all this great picturesque language. Psalm 42 doesn't really have a resolution. We need Psalm 43 to see how Psalm 42 resolves. So Psalm 42 is all the minor chords, or all the, I can't think of the right word, discordant, or all the things that would make it feel so melancholy. And then we are given like a glimmer of hope in Psalm 43, that something changes in the psalmist as he's writing that. So we're going to dive into Psalm 43 today, and hopefully we can see that glimmer of hope emerging. And that's where we're headed. Now, my hope through all this is that you would marvel at God, that you would look to Jesus, you would find help from the Holy Spirit for your life. God's reality doesn't mean that, like, just reading this passage of Scripture is like a prescription drug, where if you're battling with something in mental health, well, just read a psalm and call me in the morning. You know, it's not going to fix it like that. Now, God can do a miracle. You know, I don't want to deny that. You could wake up tomorrow and God could heal mental illness completely like that. He has that kind of capability. So we don't want to discount the miraculous of what God can do. I'm wanting to remind you that God has given you means of grace where you can draw near to Him and have a relationship with Him. And there can be a sweet interaction with you between a God who loves you and what He's communicated in His Word. God's given us passages like the one we're going to look at today to feed our souls in times of trouble. And a lot of times we just are thinking, you know, nobody gets me. Certainly those people at church don't get me. They're just a bunch of goody two-shoes and I don't want anything to do with them. And I'm just reminding you today, God gets you. He knows you better than you do. He knows better than anyone in mental health knows your heart. He knows you. He's intimately acquainted with all of your ways. And psalms like this give voice to all your frustration, I think. So there's some reminders that God has for our souls. And so by just questioning and kind of baiting the hook even more, where is your hope when life gives away? What are you putting your confidence in? What are you, or who are you clinging to in times of crisis? So we need to get past our cliched Christianity. So cliched Christianity is something like, well, oh shucks, God works everything for good. Well, He does, of course. But cliches aren't going to help you, right? You need a bedrock of a God who loves you. You need that to help you. You need Him, that reality. You need deeper roots, deeper foundation stones that are going to anchor you when everything in life is falling apart. And when we're battling with mental illness, we may be under the illusion that everything's falling apart, and it might not really be falling apart. So what's going to anchor us then? You know, so that's kind of the reality of what I'm trying to dig into. I'm hoping to encourage your soul. I'm hoping that you would look to God. And remember, He's a God who's filled with mercy. He's filled with goodness, like we sang. You can find hope and comfort in times of trouble in Him. So, join me today as we see three building blocks for confidence in the darkness. And Psalm 43, so just five simple verses here. Let's read this as we begin. Beginning in verse 1, here's what the psalmist says. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly man. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Three building blocks for confidence in the darkness. And first of all, we see right out of the gate here, God wants your honesty. He wants your honesty. We see this in verses 1 and 2. And as we jump into Psalm 43, I want you to peek over to Psalm 42 and just kind of let your eyes wander, beginning at that top part there. This is book 2 of the Psalms. And as we wander down, if we read Psalm 42, we'd see that there's much pleading with God to come through. There's a desperation on the part of the psalmist, like he thirsts for God like a deer pants for water. And he's asking, when can I come to you? Tears are his food of choice as he wonders, where is God in the midst of this reality? There are even remembrances of when it wasn't so dark for him. He could go with the group to the house of God with celebration. There's admissions that his soul is cast down. God's water and his breakers are flooding him. And for all of God's steadfast love and care, he still wonders, God, why have you forgotten about me? So this is a suffering that even causes his adversaries to taunt him. Where is your God? That's all that's going on in Psalm 42. There's no resolution. It's a pleading. It's saying, God, where are you? I'm languishing here. Are you going to come through? And it's in this sense that verse 1 comes in like a flood, right? Look at how verse 1 of Psalm 43 begins. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against others. Deliver me. And the grounds for this is God's character and God's actions. God is the one in whom I take refuge. But it appears that God has rejected the psalmist. And so he goes on mourning because of the enemy's oppression. Derek Kidner is one of the best Old Testament scholars you could read. And he notes that compared to 42:1 and to 42:6, where verse 1 is asking God to vindicate and defend, is a more resilient opening than those verses with confessions of dryness and bewilderment. So the idea is like after every time there's kind of a break in the action, the psalmist is saying something. And in chapter 42, it's, you know, like, as I long for you, I'm empty. And then in verse 6, you know, my soul's cast down, but I can remember. But now in chapter 43, it's kind of an open, more resilient opening. Like, vindicate me, God, come through. Like, you see, there's kind of a glimmer of faith here, right? He's confident that God can do this. Where Psalm 42 is complaining, God, where are you? I'm languishing. My enemies are doing all this. Vindicate me, God, come through. And what this means for you and me is that we can come to God honestly. Another writer commenting on how verse 2 ends suggests that the supplicant is indeed someone bringing a plea before a court, yet finding the court unaccountably unwilling to recognize the justice of his case. And what we get from that is that there's a desperation, there's a plea that we didn't find in Psalm 42. There's a longing. You have to come through. There's no one else who can help me like you can. What this means about our honesty is that it's okay to ask God to act. It's okay to plead your case before him. So the scriptures, I think, are setting forth a pattern for open engagement before God. So do you have that kind of confidence in the dark? To just be honest with God? So this passage is telling us right from the outset that God invites that kind of honesty. Now, I think what we think about is that, well, God doesn't want to hear about my reality. Like, he already knows this, so that's one place our thoughts may go. God knows my ways. God doesn't need to hear this from me. In another way, we may be so overwhelmed with the realities of mental illness or just life itself that we can barely lift our heads to him in prayer. So I know that's been the case for some dealing with mental illness. Like, I don't feel like praying because their brains are just being affected. Mental illness is just affecting them. And prayer is not their instinct. And I'm just trying to remind you that God wants your honesty. God's not looking for you to string together impressive words for him. He's not up there judging you like, okay, let's see if they toggle the boxes of the ACTS acronym. okay, they adored me. There was some confession. Thanksgiving, okay. Oh, now they're really getting to what they want. They're supplicating, you know. God's not looking for that. God is just wanting you to be honest. Even if all that can come out of your mouth is, God, help me. Isn't that a profound admission? That he's the only one who can. He wants your honesty. So we don't have to string up impressive words. We don't have to clean up our act. He wants your whole self to come before him authentically. He wants you to just bring who you are to him. Do you really believe that? In John 6:37, Jesus assured us that whoever comes to him, he will in no ways cast out. Whoever comes to him. Like, just come near to him. Just come with honesty. He's not looking for a reason to bounce you. That's how we view it, right? That's how a lot of times we think about God. Like, God's up there, and like, he knows I've messed up. I haven't had a good week. If I could string together a couple good days, then I can come to him. And, you know, he's not looking for penance. Christ has already done all of this, right? Christ has taken your sin. He's taken your shame. He's taken everything that would separate you from God. Are you really going to try to barter now? Like, are we going to go back to works? He's just wanting you to be authentic. He's just wanting you to tell what's on your heart, to just say, God, I need you. I'm languishing here. Like the psalmist is saying, vindicate me, defend my cause. You're the one I take refuge in. Why have you rejected me? Why am I mourning about the oppression of my enemies? God, are you not going to come through? So this is an invitation. God wants your honesty. So draw near to him with honesty. Draw near to him. Secondly, another building block for confidence in the darkness is that God draws you to himself. So God not only wants your honesty, but in verses 3 and 4, God draws you to himself. So send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I'm going to go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, I'll praise you with the lyre, O Lord, O God, my God. So who knew that all that this writer had been experiencing related to darkness and light? You know, that's kind of the point I've been making about this mental health, that like last week, there's something about coming to the light, and here we're just coming in the reality of darkness and seeing how there's hope in there. And it all becomes clear now as we have really a plea for the light and for the truth that will dispel the darkness. So the psalmist is asking, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me back to you. In other words, God, you've got to do this work. You've got to illuminate the path. You've got to overcome the darkness. You've got to break through the fog, and you're the one who's going to lead me back to yourself. So we know that the psalmist is living in exile. He's experiencing some distance from the nearness he had once known with God. Remember that all that language of, I remember the great days when I used to go with the throng and we would go worship, and he's longing for that. He feels the relational distance. And in verse 3, we have this prayer. It's worded in such a way as to raise the question whether it looks forward to a literal homecoming or not. There's a lot of debate among commentators in verse 3. Is he literally going to get there or not? Or is it just kind of a longing that his heart is longing for worship no matter where he is, no matter where he feels in that distance, that God's going to bring him near? And I think the implication is that given the light and the truth, the psalmist knows that whether it's a physical homecoming to Jerusalem or not, he can enjoy the very blessings that he experiences in God's holy hill and at his altar. You get the point? Like, the point isn't to just be on a literal pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, although if that ended up for the psalmist, I don't think he's, you know, frustrated with that. It's more just, God, I need your heart. I need that nearness. I want that closeness. So holy hill and altars pointing to that reality. I want to get back to that place where the sacrifice for sin is just readily apparent in my heart, where I'm drawing near to worship with others in your holy hill. I need to come out of this fog. You have to break through. So God wants our honesty, and he draws us near to himself. The psalmist can barely voice a prayer, but in that prayer, there's a confidence that God will be there during that journey. Whether God heals, whether God comes through or not, the destination is God, nearness to him. It's going to come through all of this. So it might be the case that God is allowing you to face the darkness so that his presence can be more known to you. God has you on a journey so that you can be driven to him. He might be operating in your life for thousands of purposes that we don't even know, right? But when we come to him with this kind of confidence, we're given confidence from God in return that he's with us for the journey. That he's with us. He's not abandoned us in the darkness. That he's the one who can come with light and truth and bring us to himself. So some of you in this room have been on long journeys related to mental health and illness. I mean, you could almost get up here and say, listen, Pastor, this isn't my first rodeo. I've been dealing with this for years, right? And I'm just here to remind you today, God is with you. He's not abandoned you in the darkness that you feel. The distance that you feel relationally, he's not abandoned you. He's drawing you to himself. You can go to him with confidence that he's the destination that you're after. He's the one you can run to. His heart was towards you before you ever turned to him. We love him because he first loved us, right? So he's the one who came running after us to bring us to himself. And even in the darkness of mental illness, struggles in our mental health, he's there in that darkness to bring us back to himself, to draw us to himself, to lift us up and out. He can send the light and the truth to invade that, and we can know nearness with him in the midst of that. Oh, isn't that good news? So if you can barely just even lift your eyes and say, God, are you there? This is saying, yeah, I'm here. I'm with you. This is our journey, not just yours. This is ours. I'm with you. I'm with you in the darkness. So that's the second building block for confidence in the darkness, that not only does God want our honesty, but God is drawing you to himself. And third and finally, we're given another building block, which is that God is our salvation. God is your salvation in verse 5. So we come back to this refrain. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So if you look back at Psalm 42, we see that in verse 5, right? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. If you go to verse 11 of chapter 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And my point was that in Psalm 42, there's no pursuit. It's more of just an admission of the reality, right? I'm languishing. But now in Psalm 43, something's changed. Like there's a confidence that he has in the darkness, that he can be honest with him in ways that he wasn't before. There's a confidence that, man, God's with me in this. And so I think when we read verse 5, that there's something a little different here in this moment. There's a glimmer of faith. It doesn't mean that like all his problems are gone, but this one rings a little different than the first two. So when this third refrain emerges, it's different. Now, in all of these, the psalmist is talking to himself. Now, with the full knowledge that we can be honest with God and that God's working to draw him, comes this reminder that we can hope in God because he will come through. Like God doesn't issue empty promises. He's not saying, oh, trust me, I'm going to be able to rescue you without having the ability to do it, right? He's able to save. He's able to draw you near to himself. He can actually do that, right? He's not just giving you some dreamy, you know, hey, it'd be really great if we could hang out someday. Oh, yeah, sure, okay, whatever. No, he's like actually going to come through on that. And so the psalmist is talking to himself, talking him into this reality. So this is a real classic thing that I have to direct you to. 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones reflected on this, and he famously said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking. And who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now this man's treatment in Psalm 42 and 43 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul had been repressing him and crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I'll speak to you." You know, so it's a great reminder that, like, what's going on in Psalm 43:5, and in this refrain is, it's kind of talking to his soul, saying, "Hey, don't forget, why are we cast down? Hope in God. You can again praise him, my God, in salvation." Trusting him. So again, I love how Dane Ortlund connects this. He says, "The Psalms guide us into learning how to talk to ourselves, rebuking the hope-sucking discouragements that tend to torpedo our emotional buoyancy." And how does that happen? Not through self-help pep talks, not through recounting all the good in our life, hoping it will outweigh the bad, rather through remembering who God is. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The Hebrew word for salvation here literally reads, "the salvation of my face." God does not save me in ethereal abstraction. He draws near to me, so near that the Bible describes it in terms of saving my very face. In Jesus, we see this salvation draw near as God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4:6. So, I mean, it's amazing, right, that God is coming through. God's coming through for real. And we talk to ourselves, "God, you're my salvation. Soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God." Now, again, I know this is complicated, dealing with mental illness, but I'm just saying, the spiritual component, this means of grace, don't doubt for a second that you can't hope in God. Don't doubt that you can't reach out to him, that his salvation is not just a pipe dream in the sky kind of, that'll never happen thing. It's, "I actually can help you. I actually can rescue you. In fact, I'm so crystal clear on this that I'm going to send my son, who's going to take everything that you've ever experienced. He's going to step into the flesh just like you are. And he's going to face all that without sin." That doesn't mean he's going to live a carefree life. It doesn't mean it's all going to be, you know, like beer and Skittles. You know, it's just, he's going to face everything you faced in life. He's going to have anguish of soul. His heart's going to break in two emotionally. But he's going to bear all that and take it to the cross and die in your place and rise again to give you hope. So hope in God. "I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." God is holding your life. He is your salvation. He's saving even your very face. I mean, just think about that. My face. He's saving you. Spurgeon said, "You may not be able to trace his hand, but you can trust his heart." While the challenges of mental health and illness may overwhelm you, can you at least look to God? Can you say to your soul, "Why are you downcast?" Can you just try to talk to yourself? Can you coach yourself into believing that God is on the move for your good? Can you challenge yourself to put your hope in God, to praise him, to remember that he's your salvation and he's your God? Think about all these people that are taunting the psalmist in this moment. You know, "Hey, where's your God in the midst of this? I thought he'd come through." And what you're reminding yourself is, "My God has come through. And he will come through. He's my salvation. He's my God. I can put my hope in him. Even though my soul is downcast, I have every reason to hope in this moment." And that would be my encouragement for you. If you're facing some sort of mental health or mental illness, don't give up hope. God loves you. He's saving you. He's drawing you to himself. He wants you to look to him and talk to yourself. Just say, "Hope in God. Hope. Trust him." So in conclusion today, we've seen these three building blocks for confidence in the darkness: that God wants our honesty, that God's drawing us to himself, that he's our salvation. And I want to invite you into God's salvation. So maybe there's some in this room who have never thought about that. I just want you to be honest with God about your reality, about your sin, about your struggle, about everything that you're dealing with in life. Have you looked to him? It begins, I think your honesty begins by confessing that you're not living up to his ideal and you need help. And he's drawing you to himself. He's working in this moment to bring you salvation. So turn from your way of doing life. Turn from all that you would put confidence in and put your trust in him. In a much more profound way, God has sent his son to accomplish the salvation for you. He sent his son to live, like on physical earth, right? To deal with stupid people, just like you and I do. I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to say the S word. I just remembered that. But he sent Jesus to put up with people that really irritated him and got underneath his skin and to do all that without sin so that we could know his perfect life and obedience and we could know forgiveness for all of our sins through his death in our place. And he rose again so that we could have hope and know that this life is not the end. And he's ruling and reigning today from heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's ascended to show that he's our king. And he's at God's right hand, so for all the things we would jack up in life, he's just there praying for us in this moment, interceding on our behalf to present us one day to his Father. That sounds really hopeful to me, right? That sounds like something I could build my life on. And that's what it means that for God to be your salvation. So put your hope in a God who works salvation in that way for you. Not a God that just has some dreamy vision, like if you could just do better tomorrow, man, he might come through for you. Or if you could just put away this bad habit, God might be able to do something with your life. No, he's saying, I'm just going to rescue you. I'm going to send my son and accomplish this. So just put your hope in him. Put your confidence in him. And as we believers work to have confidence in the darkness, I just want to quote my friend again. And here's what he reminds us. Christians are not immune from severe mental health conditions. Getting professional medical help is not a lack of faith, but rather a path towards healing and miracles. So some of you have asked the question of me, like, what do you think about medication? You know, what are you trying to say in that? And I think I want to answer, part of my answer would be related to this notion of hope, to consider your hope. So there's a tension. I would encourage you, don't put your ultimate hope in medication. Right? Put your ultimate hope in God. And the other tension, in the same breath, I want to say, some of you may need medication to get your body to work in a way so that you can take advantage of the means of grace that God has given. Does that make sense? So on the one hand, we need to weigh medication, like, am I putting too much hope in this and not God? And on the other hand, we might be stretched so thin in our mental illness that we need to take some medication so that our brains can work properly to read the Bible, so that our brains can work properly to put together a prayer, so that our brains can work properly to avail ourselves of the means of grace, to be a part of church community and say, I'm languishing here. I need you to pray for me. I need help. So there's a tension there when it comes to medication. But I would also say, just please research your meds. Weigh their addictive properties. We want to be wise in our desire to use God's grace of modern medicine as conscience allows. We want to be wise in that. So just weigh that. You know, if I take this for 6 months, is it going to lead me to needing to take it the rest of my life? Have those conversations with your doctor. I know this is getting like really practical, but I'm telling you, this is all coming from people inside and outside of our body who have had to navigate this. Who've had to navigate being addicted to certain meds, who've had to navigate, for their mental health, by the way, I would add. And my friend who's saying, you know, hey, this is the reality, just wrestle through this. So be wary of meds that lead to addiction, because if you're addicted to a med, that leads to a whole nother host of issues, right? That are gonna cause you to maybe not be able to put your hope in God, to not be able to put yourself, you know, to trust him for his salvation. It's gonna lead to a different path of life. So, medication, we might need it. It's not our ultimate hope, but it might be a good tool that God's given in his grace in this modern age we live in. And I can tell you, those that work in the field of mental health, it's way different than it was 20, 50, 70 years ago when we locked people up and put them in asylums. You know, we're learning more about behavior and learning more about how the brain works. And that is God's grace, right? God's not like been absent when all that research has been taking place. You know, I think he's helping us have the findings so that we can know how to treat people better. That's in keeping with his care. But again, as conscience allows, figure that out. And of course, you know, elders, we're happy to walk with you in wisdom. None of us are medical doctors that can prescribe you anything, but we're happy to give you wisdom and pray with you about those decisions, because I know they're heavy at times. And I know I've had to walk through those myself, just with what I'm going to take and dealing with anxiety. So these are all real pressures. Get help. That's what I'm trying to say. And specifically with the building blocks that we've talked about today with For Confidence in the Darkness, God wants your honesty. So some of us are more honest with our doctors than we are with God himself. And could you just, like, whatever you tell your doctor, could you just voice that to God in prayer? You know, like, I think that would be a powerful first step for you just to say, you know, God, I'm not sleeping well. I'm anxious about this. Or God, my brain isn't working right. You know, I'm going to tell a doctor all these symptoms, and I want to tell them to you. You care more than a doctor would. Go to him. He wants your honesty. So pour out your heart to him. He's for you. He wants that relationship. He's drawing you near to himself. Trust that. Trust God's heart. He's not out there just to get you. Admitting that to God, he's not going to go, well, two demerits for you. I didn't never saw that one coming. No, he's intimately acquainted with all your ways. He knows this. Like, there's a reason we're told in the scripture that Jesus is sweating drops of blood in the garden. We're not told that because, well, that never happens. No, we know. It's a deeply psychological, something's firing in his brain to such a way that he feels the stress of that moment, that his blood capillaries have burst and he is sweating blood. Well, why is a detail like that in the scripture? To remind us that Jesus is facing all that, and it's not sin, right? He's walking through, he's facing things like this, and it's not sin. And he's pouring out his heart to his Father. And some of you just need to know that God is not like up there going, I can't believe that my children are dealing with this. He knows that. In the same way you would like go to the doctor for some physical sickness, you can avail yourself to modern medicine when it comes to mental health. And you can work with others to figure it out. You know, you would not have any qualms about sending out on the prayer chain, I'm struggling with this, I just broke my leg, ah. But for some reason, we're real leery to tell people, like, I'm just battling with anxiety, or I'm so depressed I can't even hardly get out of bed. Pray for me. And it's the same type of sickness, right? It's okay. It's okay to admit that. So, God wants that heart. No matter what kind of journey he's called you to, you can run to him. After all, he's our salvation. He's our salvation. And now I've applied salvation to be a lot about how it relates to us in this world. Mental health challenges may be loud in your life right now, but they will be absorbed one day in the amazing work of Jesus Christ and what he's done to secure salvation for us for eternity. We know that from Revelation 21, that he will wipe away the tears from your eyes, that he will finally in one moment say, peace, be still, and that will mean no more problems. Right? Oh, don't you long for that? That's ours because of Christ, that these light momentary afflictions are one day going to be absorbed by the eternal weight of glory that is ours in Christ. I'm not saying this to bypass your reality tritely, but I'm saying this to remind you that hope is yours through Jesus Christ our Lord. So could we look to our saving God that we could glorify and enjoy him forever? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. I pray that I've done justice to your word this morning and accurately unfolded what Psalm 43 is about. And Lord, we know your heart is just leaping crazy head over heels for people like us who are so needy. And so I pray that something I've said today would draw us out more, that you would birth this body of believers with a season of openness where we are walking together with one another, all for your glory. We want you to be glorified. And we have great hope for talking about this and all the other junk going on in our lives because of who Jesus is and because of what he's accomplished. The psalmist, when he said that you were his salvation and his God, he didn't understand like we do now that you being our salvation and our God means that we have hope in this life, we have hope in the next life. We're the envy of the angels because of all that you've done for us. And so we want to glorify you. We want to delight in you. We want to be honest with you. And so would you work in our hearts and stir up our affections to love you with all that we are, even in the dark times, even when the darkness is on us heavy. Would you allow us to, would you send out your light and truth and rescue us and give us confidence in the darkness? So we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.